Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. What do you think of when I use the term the law? Think of the state cop, the one who put his radar gun on Pastor Hawkinson this morning and he didn't even know it.
Hey, that really is true. That did happen this morning.
Is that right?
Although, no ticket or anything.
Yeah, of course not. You wouldn't have been speeding.
No. Are you? Oh, of course not.
You think about the Southern Sheriff with his mirror sunglasses when you think about the law?
The Sheriff of Boone County, Kentucky. You've got to watch out for him.
That guy, yeah.
Yeah.
You think about things like speed limits. What is it that you think of when you think of the law? Have you ever heard the phrase, ignorance of the law is no excuse? Meaning if you are charged with something and you say you didn't know there was a law, well, that doesn't mean they're going to go, whoa, well, okay, then we'll just drop the charges. It doesn't work that way. But most of us think of something comes to mind when we hear the term the law. And when we use the term the law in the context of the Bible, or specifically the book of Romans, does that typical definition or picture of the law fit the same description of what we talk about, for example, in Romans chapter 7? That's where we're going to be here today, just six verses assigned to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. So there was no reason for him to be in a hurry this morning on the way to the radio station. Just got six verses.
Yeah, well, I lost track of the time. All of a sudden, I noticed it was 7 minutes after 9, and I was in Washington, Missouri. So I'll tell you what, yes, let me ask you a question here. Do you think it's okay to drive 5 miles per hour over the speed limit if they let you?
Mark, what are you trying to do to me here?
Yeah. Well, you're always asking me these tough questions. Yeah. I don't know.
That's a pretty good question because some folks say that unless you're going 10 miles over, at which in most cases the fine goes up dramatically.
Right, right.
That they're not going to stop you. They'll just wait for the next guy coming along who's doing 80 and spend their time stopping him. But
doesn't always work that way.
Does that make it right? Well, certainly it doesn't make it right. Mm. Is it a sin? I think it is.
If there's a
stop sign? Yes, I have.
If there's a stop sign...
Will you absolve me?
No. There you go.
All right. Well, let's talk about Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 here on our Bible study program. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathett, the unabsolved host. Pastor Mark Hawkinson here, the host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation on our radio station to help us with these verses here today. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God, thank you for the realization that each Christian individual belongs to another. Belongs to your Son, Jesus Christ, the new master of my life and yours and each listener tuned in. Indeed, thank you, Lord, for that new master and for the freedom I have and others in Jesus Christ from the tyranny of the law. And bless this study that you might, through the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate what you would have to teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What do you mean by the tyranny of the law?
Rulership, lordship of the law. You're free from it, so am I. It's
well,
dead.
If I'm free from it, then I'm going to do 85 whenever I want to.
Well, you know, the law still, I mean, it's a guide for your life. But instead of being your tyrant, it becomes your slave. The law is
instead
now your slave through Christ.
The law being a tyrant to me, it becomes a slave to me.
That's right. That's right, because you've got a new master. Your master is Jesus Christ. He's the one who rules your life. You're ruled by the gospel, by the good news about Jesus. You're not ruled by the law when you have died with Christ.
If I'm not a Christian, is the law my tyrant?
Yes. The law is your tyrant and your subject.
If I'm not a Christian,
and
I don't read the Bible, I don't know anything about the law.
Well,
how can it be my tyrant?
It's written in your heart. It's written in the heart of every human being on the face of this globe. Chuck, everybody's got the law written there, Romans 1. You
so
studied it already.
So I don't really need a sign that says 65 miles an hour. I should know better.
Yeah, indeed, you should. But those reminders are good, you know, because, you know, the sinful flesh, it wants to take over. take over your life. And without those, the law does act as a curb, you know, to stop you from sinning and as a guide for your life, but not as a tyrant or a ruler. That all happens in and through Jesus Christ because, well, it goes back to Calvary. You have died with Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote. And Jesus fulfilled in two ways, through his active obedience, he lived a perfect life. Through his passive obedience, he died a perfect death. So he covered the law totally. Everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when you have a relationship with him, you died to the law and to its tyrannical effect because you've got a new master. See, that's the way that thing works. It, through the gospel, you're free to marry another, so to speak, just like the illustration here from Romans chapter 7.
What's the answer to the question, is the normal, typical, a-religious or not religious, that is, perspective by people who are Christians or people who are not Christians, as they think about the law, like the state cop? Can you transfer that understanding, that everyday understanding of the policeman on the beat, into the book of Romans and the way Paul talks about the law?
Well, it's a sense of right and wrong. The normal law that you run into, whether it be the cop sort of a law or just don't cheat on your income tax. You know, nobody, you know you're not supposed to, you know, the Bible is clear, don't do that, and but you know it in your heart. Everybody knows they're not supposed to cheat on their income tax. To translate it over into the book of Romans, well, Paul wrote to largely Gentile readers, but there were a number of Jews, as you know from your study. There were still a number of Jews that were apart, so he does reference the law. He uses the term with the article, the law, which could be interpreted as the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. But so what? Even though he does reference that, that's still written in your heart. It's the whole idea of a sense of what's right and what's wrong. That sense of right and wrong is recorded in the mind of every person on the face of this globe. Everybody's got that. So when Paul wrote to the Romans, he, you know, realized that he was writing certainly to a number of Jews who could identify with the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, but also the Gentiles, they're not exempt from the law, the Mosaic law, even though they've never been taught it because they know it in their heart. They know. They have that sense of right and wrong.
I don't want to get too far off the beaten path here, but if everybody has the law written on their hearts, then how do we explain the radical Muslim who straps a bomb onto his body and goes into a crowded marketplace, blows himself up and kills innocent people with him, and somehow thinks that he's done a great work for God?
Well, that's an excellent question, Chuck. I would say their conscience has been seared. Their conscience has been cut, you know, just by means of sin. And pretty soon, you know, if you start dabbling in sin a lot or thinking that it's okay to do this even though it's wrong, once you start doing those things, pretty soon it's not so wrong anymore. Even though in the back of your mind you might know that it's wrong, but once you start doing it, it doesn't seem so terribly bad anymore. You know, and that's why you know, people find themselves locked up in all kinds of various sins. Pretty soon, their conscience, you know, because it has been seared, they just don't really think it's all that bad anymore. And go ahead.
In the world, let's think of the courtroom, for example, because that's where the effect of the law is played out in the world. I don't think we have very many examples of gospel in that worldly setting. By gospel, I mean where there is a violation, where the law has been broken, where justice has been announced. Here's the penalty for that breaking of the law. And then somebody else comes in and suffers that penalty so that the guilty can go free. That just doesn't happen very often, maybe not at all in the world. So we don't really have a very good gospel counterpart in that setting. So it seems to me that when we talk about the law and the gospel, when we put those two things together and we have a theological discussion And whether we like it or not, that's what we're having here in the book of Romans, a theological discussion. We have a program on our radio station, which is called Law and Gospel. It seems to me that if I transfer my worldly understanding of the law, my courtroom understanding of the law, into the context of the law and the gospel, that I'm either going to come up short, or I'm going to be in a wrong place, or my understanding is going to be stunted. And so I need you to help me get a good handle on what Paul means when he talks about the law. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law." What is, you know, I might say, well, I know the law. Can't go over 65 on Interstate 70, and you shouldn't throw litter in the park. And if you, you know, hit somebody with your car, you're going to get a ticket. I know the law, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. Or is he?
Well, in a sense he is, because people who get caught up in the law try to appease an all-holy God. They think that, well, somehow or another, if I try to live a good life, that maybe I can meet or not exceed, but meet or come close to meeting God's expectations. But problem is, you always fall short. And it's just like, you know, in a court of law, if you're guilty of a crime, that means you've fallen short. And you have to pay the penalty. Well, translating that over into the Christian ballpark here, since you and I were talking about that earlier, the name of the game is Christ has taken care of that fully. And that's where the translation takes place. The realization that, okay, I have fallen short. Hey, the law cannot be kept by me. Impossible to do. And I can't please an all-holy God. You know, I've got a problem here. Well, in the case of being a Christian, you've got a remedy. You've got a solution. And that solution is found in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he took care of everything. And by faith in him, you get a connection with him. And when you get a connection with him, you're free from the tyranny of the law. It's like it's dead to you. It cannot have power over you when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord.
505-780-5150, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Jim. Good morning. You're in the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck. Good conversation. I like that.
Thank you.
I believe the brother there answered your question pretty good whenever he said that the Gentiles do those things by nature, Romans 2 and 12 through 14, 15. But anyway, you ask a question also about how these Muslims can tie a bomb. Well, you're a Lutheran, aren't you?
I am.
Okay, you pretty proud of it, ain't you?
Now, Jim.
Now, wait.
What are you trying
what
to
a
do?
Question. From your second birth, being born again into the family of God, nobody can move you off your doctrine, right?
Well,
I feel a
pretty strong commitment to the doctrine, but I keep an open mind so that
yes.
I can learn more.
Uh-huh. Well, the same thing with these Muslims. Same thing with people not being taught about the laws of God, even in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. There are many, many laws in the New Testament that we must keep also. Since how they are never taught, and these Muslims are taught from the time, even before they go to school, to hate the Christian, to hate the Israelis, to hate Americans, to hate anybody that is not a Muslim. Now, I mean, these guys have got no conscience. And like the brother said, their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. And that's one reason that they can do these things without conscience. I'd like to make one more statement, and I'm going to hang up and listen to you.
Okay.
I used to, after I retired from a machine shop, I drove a school bus for a while. And I see in our schools, when God's name and God's Ten Commandments and just about everything about God has been kicked out of school, that from the 70s up till now, almost two generations, they A lot of them, I'm not going to say the most of them, I don't know what the percentage is, but a great majority of our kids are not being taught the laws of God. They're not even being taught the laws of the state or the community. They have no conscience about doing anything wrong, about taking a gun to school and shooting you, or taking a knife and cutting you, or whatever. And I think the teaching of this, of the gospel is where we're missing it.
All right, let's talk about it.
Okie dokie.
Thank you, Pastor.
Well, I think that that's an interesting point. I can remember, Chuck, being back in junior high school, and Mr. Buscheri, the principal there of the junior high school, would start every day with a prayer. And he would do it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, that, and after 1962, then that no longer was able to happen. Legislation took place.
Well, you're
an
old-timer, aren't you?
Yeah, a little bit of an old-timer there. Oh, man. Yeah, I just turned the big 6-0 here last month.
Oh, happy birthday.
So, I don't know. It was a mixed feeling, you know. But at any rate, it seems like childhood, it seems like those years are just like yesterday. But the point being, I can recall being taught the Ten Commandments even in school. I can recall being taught creation and evolution together. I think that the gentleman who just called us, Jim, he makes a valid point that if there's a lack of respect for those who are in authority, and if things like that are not taught, then of course you get people running around with guns and doing all kinds of things, and that's running rampant, and I think that's what happens.
Well, one of the descriptions, I think, of the law, which may fit both the book of Romans and the civil realm, is a boundary. The law serves to delineate between what is right and what is wrong, this far and no farther, and where those boundaries are erased, we have what the Bible calls lawlessness. And we are experiencing, at least in my lifetime, an unprecedented amount of lawlessness in our culture here. And I'm kind of wondering if Romans chapter 7 will speak to that. Let's read these six verses. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." That's a pretty simple argument. We can all figure that out. Of course, we've relaxed our laws on some of these things since Mr. Buscheri opened the public school there with prayer. But I think most of us can understand that if you're married to somebody and then sleeping with another, that's adultery, still illegal in many states, and you have broken the law. Pretty simple example there. Is it more complicated than that?
No. I think that is an illustration that the Apostle Paul wanted to convey so that everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, would be able to understand it, and I think it's very clear.
So while it may be true that this is based on both common sense and a religious perspective that we can find elsewhere in the Scriptures, adultery is wrong. There is a boundary that says you can't just sleep with everybody and anybody.
Correct.
If you
right.
make a marriage covenant or commitment to another, then you are bound to that other. Now, in verses 4 and following, he's going to transfer that over into the sacred realm. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit." So if I'm following the logic of this, in order for me to be married to Christ, I could not at the same time be married to another symbolic or figurative spouse here. There had to be a death in order for me to be joined to Christ.
Right.
So, before faith, who was my spouse?
The law, according to this illustration. And the law is a tyrant. It tyrannizes your life. It controls you to
the
point that...
Is the law bad?
The law in itself is good. I delight to do thy will, O God, the psalmist wrote. But for a person who doesn't know God through faith in Jesus Christ, the law condemns him. And, you know, you're under that law, which the wages of sin is death. That's what that verse applies to. And the end result is when you die, since that has been your slave and your master, you end up in spiritual disaster. You end up in hell because you have been subject to its damning effects. Whereas, for the Christian, you have a union through the body of Christ who has taken care of filling up the law. Jesus filled it up completely so that there's nothing left for you to fill. I mean, if it's full, it's full. There's nothing you can do to fill it. So by faith in him, you're released from that tyranny and that rulership and lordship, and you're married to another. It's like being married to Christ. See, you have a new master. And that's what produces the good works. You know, the law doesn't. Law does not produce good works.
So, earlier in the book of Romans, what Paul said was that, Paul had said earlier that...
Was it in Romans 6?
No, I think it was sooner than that. I'll find it during the break.
Sure.
Paul had said that what the law, the role of the law, the function of the law is to show us our sin. And so the law is a good thing in that it shows us our sin,
correct.
But in showing us our sin, it has revealed to us our spouse. We are married to sin. We cannot leave our spouse on our own. We are one with sin. And in order to be out of that marriage... I'm just thinking out loud here, so
sure.
If I get anything wrong, just let me know. In order to be out of that marriage, somebody has to die in that marriage. And that's what he means when he says here, you have died to the law.
Yeah, but the law hasn't died. The law is still, you know, it's still there. But you have died as far as the law, to the law, as far as the law is concerned.
Now, is that a figurative dying? Is that symbolic language? Or is it a real death?
No, it's a spiritual death from that standpoint, but it's real, a real spiritual death, indeed. There's nothing just figurative about it. It's real. Really happens through your union with Christ. You have died to the law, and you're free to marry another. You're free to be bound to Christ instead.
You're listening to the Bible Study. This book of Romans just gets harder and harder and harder to understand. 505-780-5180-730-2727 if you care to share a thought or a comment here on our live Bible study program.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the reunion of old friends gets even more bizarre.
Did you talk to Lucy, Jack?
No.
Did you, Jimmy?
Nope.
Kurt?
Nope.
We have to jump overboard. Follow my lead!
What?
It's a boatload of fun on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For a few weeks, we're listening to James, the Lord's brother, commenting on his own New Testament epistle. Centuries ago, King David praised the Lord in a psalm because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It certainly is true that our bodies are healed just as powerfully today as when Jesus spoke a word and brought shalom to those afflicted in body and spirit. It is also true that there is much about our bodies spreading what is fearful within us and among us. In my epistle, I taught about our tongues as the source of deadly poison. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. As surely as the plagues struck both the Egyptians when the children of Israel left the land of slavery, and Israel herself when she wandered in the wilderness 40 years before entering the promised land, so our tongues do not stop when they destroy us. Our tongues also destroy those around us. But there is one more thing that is also true about the fearful and wonderful creation of the Lord. Once a fire has burned the forest and the ground in its path, that fire can destroy it no longer. So it is with us, when what is spoken by or about us spreads its destruction. Once we have lost what we once cherished, then we are left in the hands of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and who has raised his Son Jesus from the dead. Lord, while the deadly poison of a cruel world can destroy us, your steadfast love for us can also restore us. Teach us, good Lord, to cherish what cannot be taken away from us. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has rescued us from the curse of sin. Amen.
Throughout time, people have preserved their culture, values, and beliefs through storytelling. Giving voice to the human experience, storytelling allows families and communities to pass on their history to succeeding generations. An entire generation of St. Louis area residents has grown up with the St. Louis Storytelling Festival. It's titled Sparks by the River, the Music of Words, and runs April 30th through May 3rd. For more information, visit umsl.edu/storytelling.
Listen to the Bible study. We are making our way through Romans chapter 7, the first six verses here today with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor who gives us the Moments of Assurance program that you'll hear at noon today, Monday through Friday. Also, Sunday morning's 15-minute devotion and host Jubilation. Our numbers are 505-7850-1800-730-2727. So, because Adam and Eve are my mother and father, I am married to sin. I am born in that married condition, and in order for me to leave that marriage and marry another,
right,
that is Christ,
yes. Mm-hmm.
I have to die.
Right.
And in verse 4, Paul says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another." Now, this book of Romans, this is pretty high stuff.
It's difficult stuff.
I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth here. But I've learned three things coming up to this point right now. Number one, the works of my hands are of no value before God. My efforts, my best efforts, my a good try, none of that earns any favor with God. None of it. Actually, we had to meditate on that a little while because most of us think that that's what religion is about, doing things that are in favor with God. But Paul took that away in the first three chapters. And then he told us that the grace of God was so abundant that it was able to cover the sinfulness of my life. And he said, now don't think that because God is in the business of forgiving, that you ought to be in the business of sinning. No license to sin.
Two things so far.
And then he said in chapter 6, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so if for those of us who thought, well, I can sin not because God's in the forgiving business, but because the law has been taken away, he said, no, you can't do that either. So now he's telling us, that the point here, I think, is not what we might think it is, that we're going to be such goody-two-shoes, that we're going to be holier than thou, that we're going to have all kinds of success and victory because we are now operating under grace. But the point is to be married to Christ. That's what I got so far. Am I warm?
You're hot.
Cold?
Hot. Yes, that's it. Married to Christ. That's the point. Because who affects that relationship except the Holy Spirit working through the Word that connects you to Christ? You don't connect yourself to Christ. You know, God does the connecting through the power of His Word. He establishes the relationship through baptism and by faith. And that's where that marriage is effected, and that's where the death takes place. When you have that relationship, the death takes place the moment you come to faith. That death has taken place to the law, and you have a new master. And the law can't be your tyrant anymore. It's now your slave instead of your tyrant, and there's quite a huge difference there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning. Good morning, Marilyn.
My beloved young man, I want to know why, and perhaps you've answered this before, why would God have given us the Ten Commandments, knowing full well that we would never, ever be able to take care of them, and that we would, in fact, have this death to sin when our Savior died on the cross? It's always really bothered me because he wanted us to obey, and he gave those tablets to Moses, and thinking that in fact we should obey, but of course we can't. And I know we can't look into the mind of God. And Pastor, I was wondering, and this is kind of going off a little bit, if you'd repeat that with the little boy with the penny or the second that you said the other day.
I'll have to check that out, Marilyn.
Oh.
I don't recall. These programs are all recorded in advance, you know.
Oh, okay. Well, that was wanting the money, and you said in just a second, and I can't recall
okay.
That.
Well, I think I know what you're...
Thank you so much.
But I'll allude to it. I'll bring it up in another program coming up. Thanks. Mm-hmm.
So
well, that's
why did God give us the Ten Commandments?
Well, originally, Jesus Christ had not come yet, and even though all the Old Testament people were saved through Christ, the Christ that was to come, He still hadn't come, and the people of Israel needed a tutor, like the ceremonial law, a tutor to lead them to Christ, so that they. They would be, don't forget all the foreign nations, the barbarians, and so the people of God needed something to grab onto that they could see, that was written down, that would help them so that they would know. Even though it was written in their heart, God expressed His will through the Ten Commandments, and the commandments still apply from the standpoint of, this is an expression of His will. It is not His will that you commit adultery. It is not His will that you steal, etc. It is not His will that you bear false witness against your neighbor. So that's why the psalmist wrote, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Why? Because he's married to another. He's married to Christ.
The verse that I was looking for before that I couldn't put my finger on was Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And I think that helps to answer Marilyn's question here. Why did he give us the Ten Commandments? Because we needed an objective standard into which we could look. Sometimes we refer to that as a mirror. We've already used that description here in our conversation on Romans, so that when we look into the mirror of the law, we see ourselves for exactly who and what we are. Imperfect, flawed, maybe even ugly, as it pertains to the beauty and majesty of God. And at least in that context, that's one reason why God gave us the law, I think.
That's right. Because it's written down, you can look at it, and it kind of flashes back to you, I don't quite measure up to this. And that drives you to get me some help. Get me out of this mess. Who will save me from this body of death? Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory over sin and death is through that new marriage that you have. Now you are living under the lordship of Christ.
Now, here's a kind of an odd thing. Let me see if I can describe it this way and see what you think. Have you ever noticed how this reborn man, the one who was formerly wedded to sin, but now has died to the law, died to sin, and has been married to Christ, keeps crawling back to the old hag from the... That's probably going to make somebody mad somewhere, but you understand what I'm saying. The old hag of the first marriage.
Sure.
Leaving our husband Christ and crawling back to old Slewfoot.
We've got some enemies. We've got the devil, Satan, the sinful world. I was driving in this morning, and there's billboarded these... all kinds of come on over to this way of thinking, you know, and this scantily clad girl, you know, right there on the billboard. I mean, this is what the world looks at, and your flesh is tempted. You want to start inching on over, and hey, Chuck, without the power that is provided in God's precious word and sacraments, you're going to begin inching more and more toward that, because you're not in heaven yet. If you were in heaven, that wouldn't happen. There'd be a perfect wedding relationship there to the Lord. But until heaven happens, you go back to the old hag. There is that tendency.
Anybody who claims to be religious, anybody who says, yes, I have a religion, I have a faith, is either going to have, I think, himself at the center of that religion, or Christ at the center of that religion.
Beautiful. That's perfect. Yeah, that's correct.
If you're worshiping Buddha or if you're worshiping any of these other false religions, ultimately I think it can be said that you have yourself at the center of that religious activity. Can I say that?
Yes.
Can I go that far?
You said it perfectly.
All right. So I'm going to walk me through this section here, beginning at verse 4, because I think the order here may be important. Because even those of us who have been born again, even those of us who have been baptized, even those of us who have been given the new birth, crawl back to the old hag or the old scoundrel spouse. Paul says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, that's Jesus, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Some of us are so interested in our self-centered bearing fruit. We still want to do the works. We still want to look at the law and say, okay, yeah, now I can do that. And we're so wrapped up on our own fruit bearing that we skip over that you may belong to another. And maybe the outcome of the second case is worse than the first. Are you following me?
Yeah. St. Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God, not for yourself. You're not here for you. You're here for Christ. That's your purpose, you know. And whatever you say and whatever you do in a given day has the opportunity to be done to and for his glory. But you're right. When Christ is in the center, that's what you want to do. When he's not, then you're starting to inch back over and do it for you, and to try to elevate yourself in the eyes of others. And that seems to come naturally according to the sinful nature. But the new man, guided by the Spirit, wants to do everything to and for the glory of God. So you have this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what's going on, and Romans talks about it, and you'll get into it a little bit more later on in the epistle here.
Well, this seems to be a subtle presence here in the first six verses of Romans chapter 7, but I'm seeing something big here. And maybe I'm being guilty of pressing too much, pushing too much into this text. But it seems to me that the fruit that we bear flows from belonging to another. And if we don't focus our attention on belonging to another, you ain't going to bear much fruit, brother.
That's absolutely correct.
I mean, it's like if you get done with your work day, you go home to your spouse, don't you?
Sure.
I mean, don't you do that like every day?
Eventually I go home.
Yeah,
eventually I get there. Yeah.
But if you didn't go home to your spouse, if 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, you didn't go home to your spouse,
the relationship,
what would your spouse think?
Yeah. Doesn't love me anymore. Doesn't want to be with me.
And if you say to your spouse, I'm sorry, but I'm just out here bearing a lot of fruit, but I can't, you know, I won't be home again for this, you know, the 14th day in a row. I don't think that's going to play very well with the spouse, is it?
Probably not. They're going to wonder just who it is you're married to. But your work, you know, wives or husbands, I'm not going to be guilty of that. You know, wives or husbands are always saying that, you know, to whom are you married? You know, your job, your occupation, or me? So, yeah, they'll begin to wonder that.
Here's another interesting concept. For while we were living in the flesh, or I might say married to sin, before we belonged to another, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. This suggests that as soon as the law is revealed, as soon as, if we go back to Romans chapter 3 here, since through the law comes knowledge of sin, as soon as we look into the law and the law says, thou shalt not, this suggests that what we do is say, oh yeah, watch
exactly.
This.
Exactly.
We might go do something that we didn't even know was wrong before just because now we know that there's a boundary there and we're not
supposed to
cross it.
That's right. Don't touch the stove. Don't want you to touch the stove.
Touch the stove?
Yeah.
Tell them not to do it.
Yeah. Tell them not to do it. That's exactly what's going on here. You got the Ten Commandments. Don't do this. What do you want to do? You want to go out and do it. My parents once left Chuck on a trip to Spain. That was they saved up for it for a number of years. And I was 16 years old, and they said, whatever you do, my dad says, I know you've got a driver's license, but don't drive my brand-new Chevy. Whatever you do.
Well,
he left. Well, I confess a sin. I must confess a sin. I couldn't stand that. And so what I did is I thought, well, it wouldn't make any difference if I drove it out of the garage and back, would it? So the garage was very close on both sides. So indeed, I drove it out of the garage. I thought, boy, this is kind of fun. I'll just drive it back in. He'll never know I did it. So I drove it back in, and I hit the side of the garage and scratched the car.
This is a Leave It to Beaver episode.
So when they came back, of course, you know, immediately my dad saw that, and he says, the car just doesn't look the same for some reason. And then, of course, I had to confess my sin.
It's like God calling to Adam in the garden.
Yeah, where are you, Adam? And so, but I mean, that's just it. Don't do it. You want to do it. And so the law, Chuck, arouses your passion and even makes it worse. It makes you, you know, want to sin. So that's why you need to be free. And you as a Christian are. And the listener tuned in today that knows Jesus Christ is married to another. That's the good news.
But now we are released from the law. And we go back to chapter 6. Verse 15, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. All right, so get rid of that thought, folks. I mean, Mark and I, we probably thought that thought within 3 seconds, but Paul's already taken that away.
Didn't last long.
But
no.
Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. So even though we have died to the law, and its tyranny has been removed. I like that word that you use.
Yeah.
We're still called to serve.
Yeah.
So how do we gauge that service? You know, most of us say, thank you for the speed limit sign. Now I know if I stay under 65, I'm going to be all right. I might even flirt with 70 because I don't think the cop will stop me, but I think I'm going to be all right. But once the speed limit sign is removed, we're still called to serve our neighbor. We know that we can't do 120. We know that that's crazy. But how do we go about serving the new life of the Spirit if the law has been removed?
That, Chuck, is a superb question. Excellent question.
Well, it calls for a superb answer. You got any?
Yeah. Well, give me 5 seconds here. I would say that Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know those. Kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a result of being tied to the vine of Christ. And there's an unlimited, you talk about measure, so who's measuring? There's an unlimited amount that can be produced for God. There's no limit to it. I once took a call to Tullahoma, Tennessee. The district president came to my installation and he said, Mark, ministry is a joy here. The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. You know, there's no limit to what can be accomplished.
No boundaries
to what can be accomplished for God in Tullahoma, Tennessee. And basically the same thing here. There's no limit to what God can work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's fruits of the Spirit. And they are to and for His glory. Not, of course, for brownie points to get into heaven. That's already been covered. You know, that's taken care of through Christ.
So we've already described in this hour a situation where the law can be viewed as a boundary, drawing the line between that which is right and wrong. And we've already discussed today that the law can be viewed as a mirror into which you can look, out of which you will see your imperfections, your flaws. Does the law have any use after we're married to Christ? We're dead to in our previous marriage to sin. The law continues to exist. Does it continue to serve us?
Yes.
In this new life of the Spirit, Paul says.
Right, right. The law becomes your servant, not your Lord. And because of that, it acts as a guide for your life, as an expression of the Lord's will for your life, but not as a rule. There's a difference. Not as a rule. Some catechisms will say that. The law is the rule.
Did your dad forgive you when you were 16 years old and you dented the car?
Oh, sure.
Oh,
yeah.
Sure?
Yeah, yeah.
You dented his car. What kind of car was it? He was angry a little bit at first.
What
kind of car was it?
This was, I think it was a 1965 Buick Wildcat, 455 foot-pounds of torque, you know, one of these with the big engine.
It's a nice car.
Yeah, air conditioning had just come out.
And
yes, I did. The left rear fender.
And he told you,
don't use it. But that made me want...
He gave you the law.
That's right. I broke it.
And you broke the law.
I broke it. That's right.
You dented his nice car.
That's right.
And he forgave you?
Yes, absolutely. Because he knows that if he were 16, he would have done the same thing.
Well, he certainly didn't show you that forgiveness because you kept his law.
No, he showed that. That's an excellent point. He showed me forgiveness because he loves me, and or loved me. He's in heaven now, but and that's how he was able to show his mercy. You know, God is a God of justice and demands perfection. That all came through Christ, but He's also a God of mercy, and He loves the sinner.
So, because of your relationship to Him as your Father. He didn't love you because you kept his rules.
No.
He loved you because you were his son.
Because I'm his son. That is
right. And he gave you the law about don't drive the car while we're over there in Spain as a guide to how you ought to behave in his absence.
Right. For two reasons. One is he didn't want his car. You know, I just got my driver's license, and he didn't think I could, you know, he wasn't sure how well I could handle the big Buick.
And he was right.
Yeah. He was right, yeah. But you have to keep in mind, the garage, there was only about 6 inches on each side. It was very narrow. So
you're beginning to sound like it's not my fault.
It's rationalization. Rationalizing. Sure.
But I think your illustration is good because the new life of the Spirit is something akin to life in the Hawkinson household, which is predicated on the relationship between husband and wife, father and mother, son and father, and not on your ability to keep all the rules all the time.
That's right. It's predicated on love, and a love that originates in God through His mercy in Jesus Christ. And that's the springboard or the prompting for me, for my life.
We have some callers standing by. Not very much time here. Let's talk with Pastor Knorr. Hi, Pastor. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck, and good morning, Brother Mark.
Good morning.
I really enjoy the discussion so far, but one thing I wanted to share with you. This is a wonderful thing for pastors to realize the three precious words from Christ, I forgive you. And as you think of verses 24 and 25, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then Paul gives us the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I wonder how long it took him as he sat in that cell before he took that feather and ink and wrote those words. Thanks be to God. Why? Because Christ has taken care of the law for me. I cannot do it. I have tried 100 times, and that old man is an excellent swimmer. But thanks be to God that He has taken care of all of this for me. And I'm free. I'm a child of God. I can bask in His grace and live for Him and honor Him to the best of my ability, even and in spite of my failures and my faults.
Thank you,
Pastor.
Very
good. Appreciate that. Thank you, Pastor.
Any comments, Mark?
Yeah, just he's absolutely correct. And I don't know how long it was before Paul wrote those words, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That's a good point.
One more quick call. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. The Scripture says that whom the Lord loveth, He chastens and scourges everyone He receives. Can you apply this to our willful breaking of the law and how the Lord chastises and how He'll even do it into death for us? Can you summarize that for me? Thank you.
Well, that's a good point. Certainly the Lord loves the sinner very much. Everyone's a sinner. And He will do things to correct or bring, get your attention. Let's put it that way. Sometimes He will chastise to get your attention so that you don't do any more wandering away and that you'll come back. And you'll realize that, oh my goodness, you know, I've done a wrong thing here. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. And, you know, the absolution comes from God. Your sins are forgiven. And then you're restored once again. So, yes, the Lord sometimes does chasten and chastise, but only out of love, only to get you to realize, hey, you've gone too far.
We're out of time. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Appreciate your insight here on the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 7. That's Pastor Mark Hawkinson, who provides us with a good deal of our programming here on our radio station, both in Jubilation and in Moments of Assurance. In the next hour, we have an Ask the Pastor guest coming up, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, and we hope you can stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.